Again, good evening and welcome. Again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. We are continuing our study of dealing with back to the basics throughout the year. We are addressing this month and next month the subject of the church, various aspects of the church, and in no way we'll be able to exhaust everything that the Bible says about the church and everything that we need to understand about it, but we can lay some fundamental foundations. And as you know, what I've been doing as I've been going through this year is from time to time on Sunday evenings in particular, we've been, when appropriate or as I've had opportunity, we presented some what I describe as supplemental lessons associated with the various monthly subjects that we are addressing. And that's what we have in our lesson this evening. We're going to talk about some dangers that are facing the Lord's church. And of course, what I'm going to say this evening, as is often the case, is nothing new. And I have been here now for a number of years, and I've addressed every one of the subjects I'm going to talk about this evening. But nevertheless, this is something that we need to remind ourselves of on a regular basis, because it is imperative that we understand what the church is. And while the church in its universal sense, as we talked about this morning, it is fine, and it's impenetrable. The truth is within local congregations, we face great dangers. And tonight we're going to talk about some of those dangers. As you read your Bibles, you will find that in the first century, Christians, as well as local congregations, faced problems of all different sorts. Much of the New Testament is actually addressed dealing with various problems that they were experiencing. And at times their problems were external, and at other times their problems were internal in nature. And both types of problems need to be addressed, and certainly today is no different. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend a few moments. First of all, we're going to talk about some dangers facing the church from without. And then that is going to be followed by examining some dangers from within, or things that we need to be concerned about within a local congregation, within the body of Christ that assembles at a particular location, even here in Bellflower. But let's go ahead and start by talking about dangers from without. And of course, what we mean by dangers from without are external dangers, are really things that we don't have a whole lot of control over as far as the church is concerned, because you're dealing with unbelievers and, quite honestly, their hostile attitudes toward God, toward the truth, and toward His church. And it is with that in mind that the first danger without that I want to address is that of persecutions. For a little over 200 years, this country has been in existence, and while there have been times where those who stood for what was right were facing physical harm or physical consequences as a result of their standing for the truth, in general, we have lived in a free country where we have had the opportunity to worship God, to assemble together without fear of persecution and without fear of interference from the government. And even to this day, that is still a freedom that we enjoy here in the United States of America. After all, we are here today. We're able to put a sign out front, advertise that we meet, and when we meet, we're actually able to publish our materials freely on the internet. And right now, we don't have to worry about the government coming in and arresting us for preaching the truth. My question is, how long is that going to last? I'm no prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. That's based on a conversation I had with somebody last night when we were together. But I will tell you right now that persecutions are on their way. About 25 years ago, shortly after I began preaching, there was a gospel preacher whom I had the opportunity to visit with a little bit in Somerset, Kentucky. Matter of fact, I would sit at his feet and we would study the book of Revelation together as well as some other things. And I remember him telling me one day, when I was talking about the wickedness that was in the world, he said to me, "I don't think the world is wicked enough yet." Friends, I didn't fully understand that then, but I understand what he means now. We are living in a time where the world is becoming more and more and more wicked. And every day that goes by, we are seeing laws that are being passed in this country that are going to endanger our freedom as Christians. And I want you to know that I didn't say might. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. We have a government that's in place now that does not respect our religious freedoms. That is not going to allow us to stand for the morals that is in Scripture. And we're not talking a political party. We're talking just a government that doesn't have the heart to stand up and say you have the right to believe what you want. It's coming. And I will tell you right now that we need to be prepared for that as the Lord's church. Consequences are on their way. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions. And I want you to hear me clearly on this. As the government changes its laws and starts telling you that you have to change your views on morality, the Bible does not give you the right to compromise. You have to stand up for what's right. When you study the New Testament and you study the churches that Paul is writing to and that other apostles are writing to, many of them were in communities where they were facing severe persecutions. They were losing their livelihoods. In many instances, they were losing their homes. Some of them were being cast into prison. Paul writes some of his letters from prison. Not because he was a thief. Not because he was a murderer. Not because he had actually done something to harm society. He was in prison because he preached and because he stood for the truth. Friends, are we ready to do that? I just want to remind us that that is a danger that is very, very real. Paul told the brethren at Philippi, written from prison to brethren who are suffering, and he tells them to rejoice. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Friends, just hear me clearly. As a church, a very real danger that is right around the corner is persecutions for standing for what's right. And the only thing we can do about it is prepare. Prepare ourselves for it. Another persecution that we need to be concerned about from without is what I describe as worldviews. And what I mean by worldviews, basically a worldview is someone's concept of what the overall purpose of the world is. And it involves a number of different things. It involves one's concept of who God is. What is morality? What is the origin of man? What is the purpose of man? All of that is associated with worldviews. And there are currently seven main worldviews, and there's a lot of subcategories associated with them. Examples of what we're talking about would be atheism, deism, polytheism, monotheism. Those are different examples. Pantheism, and they all mean different things. And what they are is their views of who God is. Roughly two-thirds of the world does not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We are what you would describe as a monotheistic worldview. That means we believe there's one God. We believe that Jesus is a part of that one God. That He's a part of the Godhead. And that's what's sometimes described as Christianity. So that's different worldviews. Now, two-thirds reject who Jesus is. And the question is, do they have influence in our lives? We are living in a time, an electronic age, where information is sent back and forth in the matter of milliseconds. And I will tell you right now that as we interact with the world now, we find there are all kinds of people out there that don't believe the same thing that you believe about God. And they are having an influence in our lives, whether it be in the media, whether it be over the internet with the things that are being broadcast and taught in the media, sometimes what is being taught in our schools. And it's actually interpreting the way that laws are to be understood. So worldviews are a danger to the church. Because some of the dangers that you find in the Lord's church that worldviews include is that of intolerance. I know I've used this expression before with some here. It amazes me the intolerance of the preachers of tolerance. That is, you know, you've got those who say, can't we all get along? And we've got to learn to simply just agree to disagree unless you disagree with me. And then I'm going to make you suffer. And we have moral groups now. Homosexuality. They don't just want to be homosexuals. They want to force us to accept their perverted lifestyle. Perverted according to what the Word of God says. And there are worldviews that say, well, let's just agree to disagree. All men are going to be saved. Universalism, some say. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in a God. You ever hear that one? I have. That's a danger that we're facing. And as a result, in addition to intolerance, you have difficulties in teaching others. We need to be a little bit aware of what is going on in these various belief systems. Could you defend somebody who came up and said, I am an atheist, I don't believe in God. I'm not sure whether God exists. Could you defend the truth to somebody who says, I believe in multiple gods? Or God is in everything. Panentheism. Or God is everything. Pantheism. Could you answer that according to Scripture? I'll tell you right now, the Scripture answers it. We have to address that now. It's no longer in America just a matter of teaching somebody what the Bible says about Jesus as the Son of God. You've got to convince them that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's a danger. Something that we have to deal with. And then there's the immorality that's so prevalent in the world. That is a danger to the church as well. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Where you find there Paul talking to Timothy there talks about how the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have to support the truth at all times, regardless of whether it's comfortable or not. We need to continue to hold fast to sound doctrine and not in any way be influenced by the world. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Worldviews are a real danger that we have to be aware of. And if we bury our head into the sand, it's going to affect us. It's going to affect our ability to teach others. So it is something that we need to be aware of. And another external danger that we need to be concerned about is what I describe as the lure of the world. Or you could describe this as worldliness. We're going to talk about that as an internal danger as well. But as an external danger, it's very much a danger. Satan is working very, very diligently to claim as many souls as he possibly can. He wants to win them to the world. And the truth is, the lure of worldliness, the lure of materialism, the lure of the entertainment industry draws people away from the truth. Now, this is an external danger from the standpoint of you think of somebody that has been taught the truth and yet they leave the truth. They abandon God. They wander away. They reject the truth and they reach a point where, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They crucify afresh the Son of God. They reject God over and over. They wander away from Him. That's the lure of the world. And it's a danger that we have to be aware of. There are churches that are dying. There are churches that have to close their doors because they have not prepared for the world to draw away their young people or to draw away others within them. They don't equip them to stand up for that which is right. So it's very much a danger we need to be concerned about. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. We're told not to love the world or the things in the world. We need to be willing to set ourselves apart from the world. We need to be aware that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, as Jesus is describing the parable of the sower, he talks about the stony ground. Remember the different types of soil? You have the wayside, the impenetrable heart. Then you have the stony ground. The stony ground is descriptive of somebody who receives the word, but because the ground is hardened underneath, the seed can't take root. And at the first sign of trouble, the seed withers away. That's the stony ground. That's the danger of worldliness, the lure of the world, that we need to be concerned about as the Lord's church. And it also affects us internally, as we're going to see here in just a moment. So that's some examples of external dangers. And I'll tell you right now, they're a major concern. And about the only thing we can do about these is simply resolve that we're going to stand for what's right regardless of the consequence. In other words, we have to prepare for these things. But now I want to talk about some dangers that we can deal with. And that is dangers within the local church. You know, in Southern California, we're always concerned about earthquakes. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that over the course of the last year, I think they said that we've had like four in Southern California, four or five 4.0 earthquakes or greater. And a 4.0 is not a terrible earthquake, but it's a serious earthquake. So there are people who are wondering, are we leading up to the big one or not? And the answer is we don't know. You know, you talk to different scientists, there is no answer for that. But I'm going to tell you right now, we understand the damage that an earthquake can do. Let me ask you, if you're a homeowner, what kind of damage can a termite do? Over the course of 20 years, let's say we don't have the big earthquake. But what about the little termite? And you know the problem with a termite? Is a lot of times we don't realize that termite is there until the damage is done. And there are those who say that a termite can do as much damage as a flood, if not more damage, as far as from a cost standpoint. Sometimes we don't realize it until it's too late, unless we look for it. That's how you prevent termite damage, isn't it? You have to have your house inspected every so often to deal. And if you find a problem, then you deal with it before the damage is done. Well, that's the difference between external and internal dangers. An earthquake can destroy the house, but so can a termite. And we need to be prepared for both. And we can do something to keep the termite from damaging the house. Well, the same thing is true with internal dangers. We can do something about these dangers. So let's talk about some internal dangers for the remainder of our time. Number one, and I don't need to spend a lot of time with this tonight, is weak preaching. We emphasize this continually from this pulpit. And the reason we continually emphasize it, and we will continue to emphasize it, is because I believe this to be a serious problem among conservative churches of Christ. Non-institutional. Churches that are standing for what's right. But in many instances, they're just simply not telling everything that the Bible says. They may be doing the right things. They may not be involved in any error as far as the work that they're engaged in, as far as the organization of the Lord's church. They may be doing everything right, but they're not dealing with some subjects. And one thing that I've learned over my 25 years of preaching, somewhere around that neighborhood, one thing that I've learned is if a church is avoiding a subject, there's a reason they're avoiding it. It's not because it's been overemphasized. It's because there's a problem they don't want to deal with. They don't want to address the immorality that is in their midst. They don't want to address some type of an ungodly attitude that is in their midst. So they ignore the subject. I'm going to tell you right now that that's a danger. That's a very serious danger to the Lord's church. Whether it's unbalanced preaching, and that's what we're talking about when we say that. You preach a part of the gospel of Christ. Or indirect preaching, and what I mean by indirect is they deal in generalities. You know, Nathan, when he confronted David, he would have stopped when he got done with the parable. You know, the problem was, he said, you know, there's people out there that are like that. We need to be looking for them. Remember, he told about the sheep, the one that took the one sheep. You know, we need to be concerned about those kind of people. See you later. David's angry, but there's no application. Sometimes we got to get direct. There are many churches that don't. And then, of course, there's the so-called positive preaching movement, which is a type of unbalanced preaching. But it basically says you emphasize the positive things so that people feel good about themselves. And what the theory is that if people feel good about themselves and feel good about their faith, that they're going to take care of the things that are wrong on their own. That may happen. But usually, it doesn't. One thing that I've learned about those who soften, water down the gospel, is the people that are most pleased with them are the ones that don't have to face the sin in their life because they've been told, it's okay. God will overlook that sin. Positive preaching is very much a danger we've got to be concerned about. And just one verse, 2 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned aside from the truth to fables. They don't want to hear it. So they look for somebody that will tickle their ears. That is a huge danger at church's face. But another danger that we also need to be aware of is worldliness. And again, we talked a little bit about worldliness when we talked about the external dangers. And it is a danger externally because the world is around us and so many people in the world don't care about God. But how often, if we're not careful, will the world creep into the church? And then it becomes a danger within the local church. We very much need to be aware of that. How many are there who they love the world more than they love God? They love their stuff more than they love God. They're like the rich young ruler. They come to Jesus and they say, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Oh no, you can't include that. You know, Jesus says, "You go sell everything you have. You're materialistic." Oh no, what else can I do? I won't do that, but I'll do anything else you want. Isn't that the attitude that so many have? And it's a concern that we have because we live in such an affluent society. We have so much. And if we're not careful, it's easy for that stuff to get in our way of the truth. How many brethren are there who think more of the physical things where the church is concerned than they do the material things? Or the spiritual things? The physical and material are the same thing. How many think more of the physical things than they do the spiritual things? They're more concerned about how they're perceived by the community, what the building looks like, what programs they're involved in, how they're accepted by everybody around them, than whether or not they're pleasing to God. How many get caught up in those things? How many, when it comes to morality, because of worldly attitudes within the church, they won't address subjects like gambling, social drinking, dancing, modesty, what you wear? How many churches won't address those things because of their worldly members and how it will affect them? How many churches compromise the truth for the sake of materialism and for the sake of worldliness? We have to be very, very much aware of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 6, Paul warned the brethren there in Corinth as they were dealing with immorality in their midst and ignoring it. They had an ungodly relationship in their midst. And they weren't mourning. And Paul said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." That was the warning that he gave them. If you don't purge out the leaven, it's going to affect the entire body. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, Paul here describes the church of our Lord that he died for. And this is how that church is described. And again, this is in this passage that is addressing the husband and wife relationship, but it's actually dealing with Christ and His church. And he says there in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's the church that Jesus died for. It's pure. It's to be holy and without blemish. And I will tell you right now, friends, we have a responsibility to keep her that way. It's a responsibility every one of us needs to take seriously. We need to be otherworldly. You know, we need to be thinking about heaven. In Philippians 3 verse 20, we're told there our citizenship is in heaven. That needs to be the attitude that we have. In James 4 and verse 4, James said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world," that's 1 John 2. I just read that earlier. It applies. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friendship with the world is enmity with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter told those brethren there, "Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed. Be changed. We're otherworldly. That's the point that we need to keep in mind. And that's the only way we're going to keep worldliness out of the church, is if we all have that attitude. Well, another danger, and this is associated with worldliness, is that of entertainment and worship. And it is becoming so much more prevalent today. The attitude that so many have about worship today is excitement, is what the word is. And excitement is often confused for edification. In other words, churches will say, as long as people run out of the building pumped up and excited because of the solemnness of the worship or because of the entertainment nature, that they've been edified. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches edification is. That's not even a 30-second cousin to the edification that you find in the Bible. We'll talk about that in a few weeks on Sunday morning, how the church does edify. I want you to note that when the Bible talks about fellowship and when the Bible talks about edification, it's always spiritual. Dealing with spiritual aspects. Let me ask you something. Who are we here to please? That's what we need to think about when we worship. It's not about you and me being entertained. It's not about you and me staying awake, if you will, having it so fun that we don't fall asleep. Now, I'm not saying you should fall asleep. If you fall asleep, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. But it's not about entertainment. It's about God. Enough said on that. We've talked about that many times. Another danger that we face as the Lord's church is biting and devouring one another. And this actually deals with a lot of different attitudes that we could examine in Scriptures. God expects us to maintain godly attitudes toward one another. He expects us to strive for unity in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, he says, If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort and love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. And interesting, I want you to note that every one of those statements that Paul makes is rhetorical. And what I mean by rhetorical there is, Paul is making statements that are observed and that are true. These are facts. In other words, when he says there, if there's any consolation in Christ, there is. If there is any comfort of love, there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, it's supposed to be there. If there's any affection and mercy, those exist. He says, if those are here, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Friends, that's not ecumenicalism. That's not agreeing to disagree. Can't we all just get along and set aside our differences? That's complete and total harmony doctrinally. And he tells us to be like-minded in that text there. To be of one mind, of one accord, of the same love. That nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself. That each of you look out for his own interests and not for the interests of others. Did I read that right? Let's see. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You don't look out for your own interests only. You look out for others. We need to think about each other. We need to be concerned. We need to have proper attitudes. Over and over in Scriptures, you have this expression, one another, that is emphasized there. You find that we are to love one another, that we are to be of the same mind toward one another, that we are to be kindly affectionate toward one another, that we are to not unjustly judge one another, that we are to serve one another, that we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are to be kind and forgive one another. You can go on and on and on. These are all attitudes that we are to have toward one another. I'll tell you right now, a big danger that the Lord's church faces today is we don't treat each other the way that we ought to. We don't appreciate each other the way that we ought to. We don't appreciate the value of brethren. Friends, the world is not your friend. In case you haven't heard it before, persecutions are coming. And I want to tell you right now that when they do, we need each other. And if we're biting and devouring each other, if we're attacking each other, if we're constantly using our brethren as targets, constantly criticizing them, talking about them, gossiping about them, treating them hatefully, avoiding them, arguing with them over every little insignificant thing, taking advantage of one another. We're hurting ourselves when we really need each other. So we need to think about that. We need to think about having proper attitudes toward one another. Ungodly attitudes will kill a church. And they will do so quickly. And furthermore, they'll damage your ability to teach somebody else. Who wants to be in the midst of a congregation that's full of cantankerous and hateful people? When you have visitors, they need to see that we love each other. We care about each other, and we care about them. Ungodly attitudes are a danger within the local church. Well, another danger that we need to be concerned about is the danger of ignorance. One of the causes of the fall of Israel and Judah was their ignorance. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 15, you read, "My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst." They have no knowledge. They're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6. I'll tell you right now that ignorance can do great damage. Again, ask that house that has termites. The owner doesn't know about it. In New Testament times, they were very concerned about not being ignorant. How many passages deal with false teachers? The responsibilities that an elder has to have to be able to convict the gainsayer. Titus 1:11. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, where Paul warns the letters at Ephesus about wolves entering into their midst. And be prepared, shepherd the flock. As brethren, we're told in 1 Peter 3, verse number 15, to be ready to give a defense, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Can we do that? Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us that as we are built up, that we will no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things. Grow up in all things. We're not tossed to and fro. We're not easily deceived. Peter, 2 Peter ends with this admonition. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ignorance will damage a church. It makes us susceptible to error. It weakens our opportunity to teach others. And it stunts our spiritual growth. If you're not feeding yourself with the milk and the meat of the Word, you're starving to death spiritually. That's just the truth of it. And it starts in our homes. And I could go on about that. Again, you talk about the fall of Israel and Judah. You know, under the old law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents were commanded to teach their children. He says it right there. You love God and you teach it to your children. And day in and day out. Formally and informally. We've talked about these verses before. But then you go over to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10, and it talks about there arose a generation, the generation after Joshua died. and said there arose another generation that did not know God. And they immediately turned to idols. I ask you, whose fault was it that they turned to idols? Now, of course, they were accountable themselves. But was it the generation before that failed to teach them? Ignorance is a big danger. And along with ignorance is the danger of indifference, complacency. Again, we live in a free society. And we're still able to assemble together and preach the whole counsel of God for the time being. But how many are complacent about that and just take it for granted? I tell you, that's a real danger. Is when brethren become self-satisfied and brethren become lukewarm in the way that they conduct themselves. What was wrong with the church at Laodicea in Luke chapter 3, verse 15? They were lukewarm. And God said, I would rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, He says there, I will vomit you out of my mouth, New King James. The King James says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, like drinking tepid tea. Tea is good hot and tea is good cold. But is tea good lukewarm? Especially if you expect it one way or the other. I'll spit you out of my mouth. I want nothing to do with you. That's the lukewarm church. When we study Scriptures, we continually emphasize that we're expected to care. Care about each other. How do we define agape love? Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. We got to care. And if you care, you can't be indifferent. Paul commended the brethren at Philippi. He encouraged them for their well-doing. And then he said, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. They had love. But he said, I pray that it will abound more and more. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he commended them, he talked about their brotherly love. He said, you understand this. He said, but let me encourage you that you increase more and more. Don't ever grow complacent. Don't ever grow indifferent. When brethren have problems, we're told to uphold the weak. We're told to go to our brethren when they have problems. Don't be indifferent. Don't not care about them. We need to be concerned. And along with this indifference, the final point that we want to observe is the danger of weariness. And this just comes with time. Time wears on. It's as you start to serve God, it's easy at first to be faithful to God. When I say easy, I mean by that, there's a zeal there and there's a determination. But what happens when all of a sudden the newness wears off? And you get into the day in and day out routine. It becomes very easy at that time to become tired and discouraged. At that time, there's the danger of, as we describe it, getting into a rut. You know the rut, the old country road. We don't see a lot of that out here, but you know the country road where you've got the truck that drives down the dirt road every day and day in and day out. And before you know it, you can tell just how wide apart his rear tires are, the tires are, because there's two ruts. And honestly, he could put the truck in drive and take his hands off the steering wheel, and the truck would take him where he needs to go, because there's ruts. Keep him on track. But when we talk about a rut, it means you get so worn in and so routine that you don't think anymore. That's the point of that. We become weary and worn out. And that's when we start becoming complacent. And we let our guard down and we start letting the worldliness in and all the other things that we've talked about in this lesson. We quit studying. We quit sharpening our sword and become ignorant. And all these other things. You get weary. Paul told the brethren at Galatia in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Same thing, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Don't grow weary in doing good. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 36, the Hebrew writer there said, "You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You know what that passage leads into? Hebrews 11. The great examples of faith. And as I've described it on many occasions, the great examples of endurance. Hebrews 12 talks about endurance. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't quit. You be steadfast and immovable and always abounding, always moving forward. That's what we got to do. And there you have it. Some examples of dangers within the Lord's church, and many more could be added to these. Dangers are ever present. They're all around us. And we need to be prepared for them. We need to be sober and vigilant looking for these dangers. And when possible, we need to take steps to avoid the dangers as we face them. Or before they come, so that they won't rear their heads in our lives. And there you have it. So as we conclude, I ask, is your soul in danger? You know, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're in danger of being lost when the Lord returns, or if your time on this earth is over. If as a child of God you have not lived the way that you ought to, your soul is in danger. Unless you repent and go to God in prayer and take care of those sins. So, make yourself right with God. Obey the gospel if that is your need, or if as a child of God you need to come back. Go to God in prayer, confess your sins, and He'll forgive you. 1 John 1, verse 9. If you need to make public confession as a part of your repentance, do it. Take care of it. If there's any way that we can help you,